When I first enrolled as a student at Master's Seminary, I'll never forget one of the first stories they told us at orientation. So all the new students are gathered together. We were in this big room. There were about 77 or so students that were entering that year. And one of the professors took the podium, and he told us a true story of a seminary student who lost sight of what was really important in life. He lost his ministry because he lost sight of that. And this is what happened. He told us that while in seminary, this student neglected his wife, and he spent all of his time studying, all of his time in his books. He thought everything was okay, and that he thought he was putting God first. You know, preparation for ministry is important. But the whole time he was ignoring his wife. And on his graduation night, he realized that his wife wasn't there at the ceremony. She didn't attend. And so he was a little bothered by that, of course, and he drove home that night, and he found, what did he see? He found all of his seminary books stacked up on his king-size bed. And on top of the books was a note written in his wife's handwriting. And the note read, "Enjoy your books. You always love them more than me." And she left him. She left him. And to this day, no one knows where she went. They haven't gotten back together, and the seminary student would never find a church that would hire him. He became an example of the shipwreck that can happen in your life when you lose sight, you lose focus on what really matters. Now, the same principle applies to church ministry. None of us wants to see Jesus face to face one day and have him say to you, "Well, you forgot me. You love this, you love that more than me, and you forgot me." Now, the Colossian church, the church that Paul wrote this letter to, that we're reading this morning, this church in the little city of Colossae was in danger of losing their focus on Christ. They were starting to buy into some false teaching that said that Christ wasn't enough to save them, that Jesus wasn't enough. They needed extra knowledge. They needed extra wisdom. They needed extra spirituality. They needed extra mystical experiences. They needed extra rules in order to follow God, in order to be close to God, in order to be a healthy church. They needed extra things outside of Jesus. And so their pastor, his name was Epaphras, he got really bothered by this. Epaphras was so disturbed that he traveled all the way from Colossae to Rome. Why did he go to Rome? Because he wanted to find Paul. Now, he knew where Paul was because at this time, the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was stuck in a Roman prison. And so it was easy. He was stuck there, so Epaphras goes, "I'm just going to find Paul and tell him what's going on at my church so he can help me." So in prison, Paul heard Epaphras, Pastor Epaphras, tell him his concerns about his little church at Colossae, saying they're forsaking Jesus. They're forgetting Jesus. They're forgetting what's most important in life. And so when Paul heard him out, Paul wrote this letter in response and said, he put it in Epaphras' hand. He said, "Take this back to your church. Let them know that this is what the word of God is for them." And so Paul wrote this letter to help the Colossians focus on what really matters, to help them focus on the sufficiency of Jesus for their life. And Paul's message to the Colossian church is the same message for us today. Don't lose focus on what really matters. Don't lose focus on Jesus Christ and on his sufficiency for you. Because if you lose focus on what really matters, if you lose focus on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, we'll make shipwreck of our ministry. Not only of our ministry, but of our lives. And to guard us from that, Paul gives us today Colossians 1, verses 21 to 29. And we're looking specifically at Colossians 1, 28 to 29. Now, I don't think this is working. Do we have the other PowerPoint control here? Huh? Oh, yes. I think we need to switch the PowerPoint real quick.
Excuse me. Here we go.
Could I get, can I have you run that up here real quick? Oh, yeah. So this morning we're looking at what Paul gives us today in Colossians 1, 28 to 29. And there are four reminders to help us stay focused on what really matters in church ministry. Four reminders. Now the first reminder he gives us this morning is remember our message. And that is found in verse 28. The beginning says, we proclaim him. In the Greek, it's actually reversed. It's him we proclaim. The emphasis is on Jesus. Him. Let's not lose sight of our message, which is Jesus Christ. All that he is and all that he has done. People spend their lives proclaiming something. I was looking online and I found this article of this man named Victor Thompson. And he is a huge fan of the New England Patriots. Now, I don't understand sports fanaticism, but maybe some of you do. I know I have some friends that are really into a certain sports team. Now, I'm not really into any kind of sports team, but it can be crazy how into it they can get, right? They can go crazy. Well, Victor Thompson went really crazy with his how much he's a fan of the New England Patriots. What he did, he lives in New Hampshire, and what he did was... he decided to proclaim his team pride by getting a detailed life-size replica of Tom Brady's helmet tattooed to his head. It says in the article that Thompson's plan is to get every bit of the helmet down to the smallest detail tattooed to his head, including the small dot that marks Brady's helmet as having a microphone. Now, Thompson's dedication shows his love for the team, right? It shows that he's a walking embodiment of the New England Patriots, and he takes pride in that. There's no question what message he's proclaiming, the greatness of the New England Patriots. Now, the point here is not that we should tattoo crosses to our heads or anything like that, but we should live in such a way as to make clear that our message is the greatness, the wonder, the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, Victor Thompson's message, New England Patriots, he's willing to proclaim it with all that he is. Are you willing to proclaim with all that you are the greatness of Jesus Christ? There's so much dedication to a sports team. What should we not be more dedicated to proclaiming Christ, the Lord of the universe? What are you currently proclaiming with your life? Take a long look at your life. As Christians, our calling is to proclaim Christ with all that we are, all that we do. Now, what does it mean to proclaim him as our message? You know, it's strange to say that our message is a person, isn't it? What if I said, my message is Frank Tang? It doesn't make sense. Like, Frank, I proclaim. It doesn't make much sense, you know? We say a message is a person. Well, this is what we say about Jesus. Him we proclaim. What does this mean? Well, it says right in the verse before, in verse 27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we proclaim Christ, what we are proclaiming is hope. Hope in something that is called Christ in you. Now, hope here is not the kind of hope that says, well, I hope something's going to happen. I hope. It might not, but it might. I'm not sure. It's not that kind of uncertain hope. The hope here is a certain expectation of something coming in the future. And according to this verse, what is coming in the future? Glory. The hope of glory. Glory meaning heaven. Glory meaning eternal life with God. We have the hope of being near God, of having all of God's riches. Why? Because Christ is in you. Because Christ lives in us. Now the question, the message that we're proclaiming to the world, you realize, is that Christ wants to live in you. that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart to live in you, to live out his righteousness in you. We have hope because Christ lives in us. Do you realize that God wants to live in you? That is the content of our message. That God himself in Christ wants to live in you, wants to live out of your life. So that's the greatest hope we have to proclaim to people, that Christ is living, that Christ wants to live in them. And all they have to do is ask, is to ask him to live in them. It's to have them know him deeply. A lot of people get this wrong. They think that they need to live up to something in order to get near to God. They feel like it's all up to them to live up to Christ. But it's not that. It's not that Jesus is some example that we have to live up to. It's that Jesus is our example that lives in us, that his power is in us, that he is living in us so that we might live out his righteousness. He is the empowerer in us. It's not us up to us to scrounge up the power and try to live this Christian life. It is us to ask the Lord to live in us and to have that be, have righteousness be the fruit of that relationship. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." In other words, not having a righteousness that is rule-keeping, that is, I follow all of these laws so I'm acceptable before God. He knows that that's not enough. He says, "But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." Our message is not do, 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 do this, do that. Our message is done. Christ has done it all for you. Christ has accomplished all you need. Christ is Lord. Christ is Savior, Christ is Empowerer, Christ is Glorifier. Every other religion, every other belief system rests on man to do more, to be more, to accomplish more in order to make it to heaven. The truth of Christ is that it's not to do more. It has all been done for you. Trust in him. This is the great hope that we have to proclaim, that Christ is all we've ever needed, that he wants to live in those who would welcome him into their hearts. Let us not be like the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 to 4. It says, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance." You see, they had focused on what man can do, on their works. He says, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet," he says, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." In all of this concentration on their works, on what they did for God, they forgot Jesus. They lost their focus on him. And he says, "You lost your first love. Turn back. Repent. Come back to me." So we need to remember our message. Our message is not that we have done so much for God. Our message is not we are good people trying to follow God's rules. Our message is that we are sinners, but we are saved by a great Savior. We are saved by a sufficient Lord. We preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, who wants to live in you and empower you to live the life that is pleasing to God. Remember our message. Secondly, let's remember our method. Remember our method. That's also in verse 28. It says, "We proclaim him admonishing," that is warning, "and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Now, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why admonishing? So there's two aspects to this. There's a positive, there's a negative, and there's a positive. The first one is admonishing. That means warning. Warning people. And then the second one's positive. It's teaching. Teaching everyone. Why are we warning? Why are we warning? Because God's judgment is coming upon this earth. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." After we die once, everyone will face judgment. And also there is a final judgment that is talked about in Revelation 20. It says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead in it." The sea gave up the dead in it, "and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Judgment is coming. People's names are right now being written in the book of life. Those who want, who ask Christ to live in them. But those who refuse Christ will have a terrible fate, according to this passage, waiting for them. A fate in the lake of fire. And so we warn. We are warning those. We are admonishing, the verse says. That is our negative method. But we also have a positive method. And that is teaching. Why? Because each one of us is to become more like Christ. It's called sanctification. We are made more and more, progressively more like Christ. That's our goal in life. And how do we do that? We do that by teaching one another and receiving the Word of God, the truths of Scripture. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." You see the importance of Christ's teaching? The house that he's talking about in this parable is your life. The rock is Christ's teaching. The sand is the teaching of the world. And if you build your life on Christ's teaching as your foundation, you won't be shaken no matter what happens, even on the judgment day. But if you don't build your life on Christ's teaching, he says it will fall. Your life will fall apart. Destruction with a great crash. Now, I want us to realize that in both methods, in admonishing and in teaching, how do we do that? We use words. We must use words. Now, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, you preach the gospel in words, and I preach the gospel in my actions." Now, actions are supremely important, don't get me wrong. If you don't have right action, people won't even start listening to what you have to say. But don't get me wrong. Don't fall into this idea that you don't have to use the words. In order to warn people, in order to teach people, we must use words to spread the gospel, the message of Jesus. We must not shrink back from using words out of fear of offending people or making them feel uncomfortable. But at the same time, remember this, Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." We can't be mean-spirited with our words, especially when we're sharing the truth. When we warn, we must warn with love. When you teach, you must teach with love. Gracious, it says, seasoned with salt. That's how we must share the gospel with others. What does it mean to be seasoned with salt? What do you do? Why do you add salt to something? To make it more tasteful, right? To make it more easily taken, more easily eaten. Our words must be gracious, in that way, seasoned with salt, so that it might be received in the best way possible. And look again at the apostles' loving example in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. As a loving and tender example that we receive in the apostles, let us emulate them, sharing God's word with care, with compassion, as witnesses of Christ. Now, who are we to admonish and teach, according to the verse? Everyone, right? Everyone. Not just this group of people, but to seek everyone. And in the Greek, in fact, it repeats it twice. Admonishing everyone and teaching everyone. We must not discriminate. We must not make judgments and say, oh, so-and-so is far from the Lord. It's hopeless. I won't waste my time on him. Oh, so-and-so is a much better prospect. I think God wants me to spend my time with him instead. Oh, she's got so much promise and talents. We need to go after her and train her up. Oh, he's a bum. Don't waste time on him. We can't make these kinds of distinctions. Only God knows the heart. You know, it's not our place to make the distinctions. It's our place to make sure that we are warning and teaching everyone, absolutely everyone. Now, how do you feel when you listen to this verse? Because to be honest with you, I feel afraid. I feel a bit scared. It makes me scared of what people will think of me if I were to put this verse into practice, to really try to spread the word of God to everyone. Yes, everyone. Really, God, everyone? Yes. No one should fall outside the reach of God's word. No one should fall outside the reach of hope in Christ. So think about all the people in your life. Do you care about them? Do you care about how they will spend eternity? Let's ask God for opportunities to proclaim Christ to them and for the courage to carry it out. Now, if we're going to carry this out, the verse says we're going to need all wisdom. We need God's wisdom to help us know what to say and how to say it. But don't worry, it's not up to us to come up with that wisdom. Look at James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he says, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you need the wisdom, just ask God for it. Just ask. Ask him, Lord, I need wisdom to be able to share your word with others. I need wisdom to be able to fulfill your calling on my life. Give me wisdom, please. And he will give it. It says, without finding fault. So remember our message, which is Christ, and our hope in him. Remember our method, which includes a negative aspect of warning and a positive aspect of teaching, while asking God for all the wisdom so that we can proclaim Christ with compassion and with firmness. Now, thirdly, remember our mission. Our mission. What's our mission? Now, every successful organization has a mission statement, which defines why they exist. Think about it, at a Walmart. What's Walmart's mission statement? To save people money so they can live better. That's Walmart's mission statement. What about Disneyland? Disneyland's mission statement is very simple, four words, to make people happy. Kind of interesting, very short mission statement. McDonald's mission statement is this, to be the world's best quick service restaurant experience. Wow, that sounds intense. But that's McDonald's. Google has this mission statement, to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Now, Starbucks has this one, to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. Wow, that's intense. That's kind of spiritual. Apple has a really long one. It says, Apple is committed to bringing the best personal computing experience to students, educators, creative professionals, and consumers around the world through its innovative hardware, software, and internet offerings. Wow, that's a long mission statement. But you know, Paul here, provides a succinct mission statement for the Church of Jesus Christ. To present everyone perfect in Christ. That is why we exist. To present everyone perfect in Christ. Pay close attention to Paul's language here. He uses first the word present. There is going to be a presentation that the church makes. But the question is, who is it made to? Why are we making a presentation? It is made to God. It's to God. Paul has in mind here already the final day of judgment, where we are, as the church, going to present each of our members, each one of us, complete in Christ before God. So just like Paul, we want to be people who are able to stand before God with confidence because our trust is fully in Christ. And we have become progressively more and more like him. We help people grow in the knowledge of Christ and in their relationship with him. That's why we proclaim. That's why we admonish. That's why we teach. Because a relationship with God is the essence of eternal life. Look at John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing our mission is so important. So, all right, we need to keep in mind, we need to remember our message, Christ. We need to remember. Oh, let's remember. Remember our message. Remember our method. Remember our mission. Remember our might. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. To this end I labor, struggling, Paul says. The word for labor means to work to exhaustion. And struggling is the Greek word from which we get the word agonize. So I work to exhaustion, agonizing. Agonizing. So what is this telling us? When we're doing church ministry, it'll take effort, right? It'll take work, hard work. It'll take commitment to do this. We can't just sit back and coast just because God's power is working in us. We have to work. It's our effort. You know, when missionary Henry Martin arrived in India, he prayed this prayer. He said, "Now I'm here, God, and I know what you want me to do. Now let me burn out for you. Let me burn out for you." That should be our prayer too. We have a short 75 or so years on this earth. Let us pray, God, let us burn out for you. Let us burn out for you. Only let us accomplish our mission. Remember, it will take effort, but look at the rest of the verse. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Here's the comfort. The comfort is that we are not alone. That it is not our power that is to accomplish the mission. It is God's energy working in us. How are we to be sure that we aren't working by our own strength? How are we to be sure that we have God's strength working in us? How? Now, this might sound too simple. It might sound too simple, but usually the things we forget are simple, right? But we simply need to ask for it. In Colossians 1:11, look at this. This is Paul's prayer for the church, and he says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." This is Paul asking God to strengthen his church. And this is also the prayer for us. May we be strengthened with all power, according to God's glorious might, for endurance, for patience with joy, as we accomplish the mission of presenting everyone perfect in Christ. The church father Augustine said it this way. He summed it up with this quote. He said, "Pray as if it all depended on God, and work as if it all depended on us." There is that tension in the Christian life. We proclaim Christ. It will take hard work, but it will take God's power. Only by God's power will anything of lasting value be accomplished. So, here we are. Four reminders to help us focus on what really matters in church ministry. Remember our message, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Remember our method, admonishing and teaching. Remember our mission, to present everyone perfect in Christ. And remember our might, God's energy, empowering our efforts. It's clear, right? This is what church ministry should look like. Let us ask God to help us keep our focus on what really matters to Him, for His glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Lord, we long for your energy to be empowering our efforts. We want to be faithful to your calling and your mission. Keep us faithful to preaching Jesus Christ and all that he has done and all that he will do for us. Keep us preaching that Christ wants to live in us. Christ wants to live in the lives of those to whom we proclaim the message. Lord, empower us to be able to spread the word and to be able to share using our words, using our lives, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Lord, and we know it's hard work. We know that the task is ahead, but we rest that we are not alone. We rest that we are in your care and that it is your responsibility to grow your church. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have promised us, and help us to take comfort and rest in you. We trust you with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now this morning,